Before we start, I'd like to take a verse in Timothy, in 2 Timothy, I'd like you to look at with me before we start this class. In 2 Timothy, something that's written here, a wonderful verse of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 7, it says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." What I'm asking you to do this week as we go through Timothy is just that. Consider what is written. Consider what is spoken. And a lot of what we're going to do is just read through these epistles with you, one verse at a time, and look at them and just consider what it is. Take time to contemplate. Take time to consider this great word of God that was written, that God inspired Paul to write to this man Timothy. So what I'd like to do before we begin is to pray just for this, that God would give us understanding into His will on this subject. So Heavenly Father, we come to You tonight, and God, we praise You, and we give You glory and honor. We are so, so thankful, God, for all that You made available in Christ Jesus. We are so thankful for this life that You've given to us, the promise of eternal life. And Lord, we do ask You to help us in this walk of faith. We ask You to guide us and direct us. Lord, open the eyes of our understanding that we could know what is recorded in Your Word. Open our hearts to receive all that You have for us. Teach us and guide us this night. And God, we pray that in all things that You will be glorified, that You will be magnified, that Your Word will be the center of our hearts as we go to it this time together. Thank You for each person here. I thank You for their hearts. Thank You that they can be ready to receive from Your Word. Thank You for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm blessed to be able to share the teaching of this class on Timothy with Reverend McCabe. We'll be alternating so that we won't get bored with me. So it'll be a wonderful time this week as we go into the Word. The books of 1 and 2 Timothy is what we're going to look at this week in this class on Timothy. These books, as well as Paul's book Titus, are considered pastoral epistles. Pastoral epistles. Paul wrote a lot of epistles: Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. These are all epistles that give doctrinal and practical things to the church. He also wrote the book of Philemon. Many believe he is the author of Hebrews. But the books of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are unique in that they are written to pastors. They are written to shepherds over the church. These books contain many practical things regarding one's conduct in the faith, the way one is to behave, especially those who desire to serve God in the church of God. I'd like to give you a little background of the book of Timothy. The book of Acts ends, Acts 28 ends, and at that time Paul is in house arrest in Rome. From the best of my understanding, this is approximately 60 AD that the book of Acts ends. After this time period, the books of Timothy were written after the book of Acts had completed. There's no reference within the scriptures themselves to exactly what happened after that time. I'll tell you what's commonly believed. It's believed that Paul was possibly released for a brief time of the house arrest that he was under, and perhaps he even traveled to some churches for a very brief time. It seems, as we read Timothy, that what he did is he sent Timothy to the city of Ephesus in order to continue the work of the ministry in Ephesus. And this first epistle admonishes Timothy in the faith, dealing with some of the problems that had arisen in the city of Ephesus. It's believed that this was a very short time and that Paul was taken again captive into Rome and imprisoned, a much stronger imprisonment. He wasn't in a house this time. He was actually in a Roman prison in Rome. And he was believed he was taken during the great persecution of the church under the Emperor Nero. Now that began sometime around 64 AD. Paul at that time knew his time was short, and possibly the last book that he wrote was the book of 2 Timothy while in this imprisonment. And scholars believe that Paul was executed sometime between 64 and 67 AD during this imprisonment. These things I'm telling you are historical beliefs passed down from church fathers. As we read Timothy, you can see some of these things, but I'm just giving you that only for reference, not for any other, just to simply get an aspect of time more than anything else, and location, and the brevity of time of Paul's ministry, and the seriousness with which he communicated these truths in these books of 1 and 2 Timothy. Basically, 1 Timothy was probably written sometime between 60-64 AD. 2 Timothy was probably written sometime between 64-67 AD. Give or take some years. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Verse 2. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. It's interesting to note, you may want to make note of this, that in the other Pauline epistles, grace and peace are in the introduction and the salutation. However, in these pastoral epistles of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, mercy is added. Grace, peace, and mercy. As a pastor of God's people, as one that is going to serve, it's very important that you do not forget the mercy of God upon your life. This will become clear in this first chapter. As well, you need to have mercy towards others, a compassionate heart towards people. It says here in verse 2, unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith. Timothy was not literally Paul's son, okay? He wasn't literally his son. He was Paul's son in the faith. Turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16. Timothy was from the area of Derbe and Lystra in the region of Galatia. Today, that would be Eastern Turkey, if you care to know, is where Timothy was from. It's most likely that he first heard the gospel message and became a disciple of Christ during Paul's first missionary journey in the region of Galatia, which is recorded in Acts 13 and 14. In Acts 16 is Paul's second time traveling through these region of Galatia. And here in Acts 16, we'll pick it up in verse 1. It says, then came Paul to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. Timotheus and Timothy are the same name. Okay, so if you see those interchangeably, we're talking about the same guy. All right. He found a disciple, certain disciple named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Timothy's mother was a Jew that believed. His father was a Greek, which was well reported by the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium. Him, this Timothy, would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. This is the first introduction we have of this man Timothy. Now, it's interesting, these papers that they're carrying, that they're going to take to the churches, you know what they say? In essence, what they say is, you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. But before they went to deliver these decrees, Timothy, whose father was a Greek, was not Judean, Paul asked him to be circumcised. And it says the reason why was because of the Judeans in those quarters. They wouldn't listen to Timothy if he didn't do this. It would have hindered the move of the gospel message. It's believed, the time we're talking about here is around 4850 AD. It's believed that Timothy at this time was a young man, possibly a teenager. For all you teens in here. Possibly he was a teenager at this time. We don't know exactly how old he was, but by the time the first epistle of Timothy is written, approximately sometime between 60-64 AD, some 10-12 years later, it says in there, Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. So he is still considered a youth when the book of 1 Timothy was written. So I don't know how old he was. But this I know, Paul asked this young man to have his penis circumcised. Now, for all you men in here, that should get your attention as to the willingness of this man's heart to show you this man's desire to serve God, you know, at that age. You know, we circumcise babies, they don't have a choice. But you do have a choice when you're older. And he didn't have to because of what God said. You know, it wasn't part of the law. Matter of fact, he's carrying saying you didn't have to do this. Just shows you, this is the introduction to this man, Timothy. What a wonderful young man, willing to do whatever for the gospel's sake. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4. You will find through the book of Acts that Timothy traveled with Paul through a lot of things. It was often Timothy that Paul would ask to go somewhere on his behalf. You'll find that several of the church epistles start out Paul and Timothy. He's associated with Paul in the writing of the epistles. Here in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, about this Timothy, it says in verse 17, "For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." This record of Timothy, again, he's called his beloved son, faithful in the Lord. He was faithful in the Lord. He was a faithful man. He was faithful, and Paul was his father, in a sense, in the Word. It was his father that fathered him, that brought him along in the gospel message. Look at Philippians. Look at this record of Timothy. 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. Verse 19. Philippians 2, verse 19. Again, this is about Timothy. 2:19 says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man," this is his record of Timothy, "I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel." That's this relationship that Paul had with Timothy. Go back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. He said, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." If Timothy is in Ephesus here. And he's charging Timothy of what to teach. Look at, you can turn to Acts. I should tell you just to keep a ribbon here in Timothy. We're going to be, we'll be there. That's the name of the class. So, okay. Acts chapter 20. Paul had a great work in Ephesus. In Ephesus, it says all Asia Minor, which is all eastern Turkey, all Asia Minor heard the word of the Lord Jesus under a 2.5 to 3 year period of time under the ministry of Paul. It was a great work at Ephesus. Paul left Ephesus sometime around 55. Again, these dates are just approximate, just for reference for you. Around 55 AD. And Paul, in his last speaking to the people before he left Ephesus, warned the elders of Ephesus that grievous wolves would enter in, not sparing the flock. That they would rise up from among the elders at Ephesus, and they would speak perverse things, drawing away disciples after themselves. Acts 20, this is him in Ephesus. I want to show you verse 17. It says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So these are the elders, the overseers, those that are overseeing the people. He brings them from Ephesus. These are his last words before Paul left Ephesus. And he says in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So Paul spoke of things that would happen after his departure. And apparently, within just somewhere between 5 and 10 years after Paul departed from Ephesus, this had begun to happen, where people from within rose up and began drawing people to themselves. So in verse 3, he said, I charge thee. The word charge, it's often translated command. It's the Greek word paragelo. It means to transmit a message from one to another. It's the simple, that charge. It's used a lot in Timothy. To transmit a message from one to another, okay? The New American Standard Version translates this word simply instruct, which I think really gives the essence of what he's saying. Instruct others, people. Instruct them to teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in the faith. Now, this is back, you know, I sometimes, and I want, this was back, there was, you know, there was just a church. The Christian church, Christianity is relatively new. How do we take this to our day and time? In our day and time, we have thousands of denominations under the label of Christianity. Thousands of doctrines. I mean, just within Albany, how many different doctrines that are labeled Christianity are there? I sometimes look at this going, how do I do this? How do I discern the myriad of opinions of what's sound doctrine? And many denominations, probably most denominations, you know, large churches that have teachings, that have seminars, that have theological seminaries, do a study on the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. And many times, they warn their followers not to follow other beliefs than the ones which the heads of the denomination are promoting, using the book of Timothy to teach these things. They further teach you should strictly avoid anyone that teaches differently from what's being taught in your denomination because of Timothy. Well, who's right? You know, it can get very confusing in this day and time with the myriad of opinions. You read the commentaries on this further, they teach, they'll attempt to teach and define for you what is, this is sound doctrine, this is not sound doctrine. What's sound doctrine? The commentaries also try and explain, and because I tried to figure out, what are these fables and endless genealogies? What are these things? What are fables? Myths? What are the endless genealogies? And you can read the talk, there's Greek philosophy, there's Gnosticism, mysticism, Jewish traditions, like you got the sect of the Sadducees, the sect of the Pharisees, and others that held to the Talmud and had these Jewish traditions that weren't really part of the law, all these different ideas as to what this stuff means. And you know what? It really doesn't tell us, does it? What does the Scripture say about these things, though? What we can understand about from what's written right here, what it says is that these things minister questions. These are things that minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. Rather than building faith, these endless genealogies and fables minister questions. We need to come back that the Bible is the truth. Not necessarily what everybody says about it, but the Scriptures themselves are the truth. I'm willing to believe that. I'm willing to believe that the Bible is the truth. When you start getting entangled over what's not written in the Bible, when you start getting entangled over inferences, over opinions, over speculations, you start ministering questions. Rather than building faith, the simple faith, to continue on until the end. The Bible is truth. It should be our only source for doctrine. It should be what our faith is based upon. And if that is what our faith is based upon, I should be honestly able to have an open discussion with you about the Scripture. Two people having a meek and humble heart that want to know the Scripture. Why can't we do that? You know, if someone else has a different point of view on a section of Scripture, it's not a threat to me. I'm not threatened by that, because maybe you are, and maybe that's because you don't know what you believe. It's very important that you know why you believe what you believe from the Bible. Why do I believe what I believe about the coming kingdom of God? Is it just because, you know, that's what we're teaching now? Or is it because you know what the Bible says? When that's the case, then it's not a threat. You know, I'll talk to anybody, and we should be willing to, when you want to come to the Word, let's talk. You see, the point of 1 and 2 Timothy, you're going to see, it's not to teach doctrine. 1 and 2 Timothy is not teaching us necessarily the doctrine of the kingdom of God, the doctrine of the resurrection. It's not teaching us that at all. It's not really the point of 1 and 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy 3:15, and we'll look at this when we get into chapter 3 in detail, Paul wrote to Timothy, this is what it says, so that he would know how one ought to behave himself in the household of God. And we're going to look at that. Behavior in the church is really the issue of 1 and 2 Timothy. How are you and I supposed to conduct our lives? That's really what's the issue. And we're going to see this as we get into it. It's a very practical book. The real emphasis of these books is not correcting false doctrine, but rather it's our own behavior in the church. And as we go through this class, our goal in teaching is not so that you would point fingers at other men or other ministries or other groups and say, ah, you see they're doing that over there. That's not the point. Rather, Our goal is that you would look at your own life, and me included in this. As I look through this, I want to look at my life. Am I in the faith? Am I living the life that I'm supposed to? Is my conduct in line with how I'm supposed to live according to faith? This becomes clearer as we go on. Look at verse 5. So he said, don't give heed to these things. Verse 5. Now, the end of the commandment, or the end of this instruction, is charity or love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. Three things. What's the end? Why are we charging others not to teach other doctrine? What's the aim of our teaching? Three things. Love. Love out of a pure heart. That you would love out of a pure heart. Secondly, that you would have a good conscience. A good conscience. And thirdly, that you have faith unfeigned, or sincere faith, or faith without hypocrisy. No hidden things. Just, I have faith. Sincere faith. We need to keep in mind our aim. The aim of what we do. The aim of teaching. It's not just doctrinal knowledge so that we can show everyone that we're right and they're wrong. Let me show. You're wrong. He's wrong. She's wrong. I'm right. That's not really the aim. That's not really the aim of what we're about. Our aim, this is the aim. This is the end. The end is the aim. Like, you know, if you're shooting and you got a bullseye, that's what you're pointing to. That's the aim. That's what we're gearing towards is the end. And the end is love, pure conscience, faith unfeigned. That's what we want to see in people. That's what I want in my own life. And then it says, the aim of the doctrine is obedience. Obedience. And we have the need for genuine belief in the doctrine. A pure heart, good conscience, no hypocrisy. And then it says, verse 6, from which some having swerved, they've... you ever swerve in a car? You know, that's why I think of swerved. They swerved. They've swerved. Have turned aside into vain janglings. Swerve from what? Swerve from the doctrine? No, swerve from the aim. They swerve from the point. Let me read this from the New American Standard. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion. When you miss the aim, you get into endless genealogies. You get into all sorts of discussions that just aren't, you're missing the point. The point is having a pure conscience, love, and faith unfeigned. That should be the point. As we move forward with the things of God, as we walk in this walk of faith, that's our aim. That's our goal. Now, verse 7. From which having swerved, turn aside into vain janglings, verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing that this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for purged persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Let me read this to you from the New American Standard Version of what these, the listing of these things, a little clearer what it's saying here. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for immoral men, and homosexuals, and kidnappers, and liars, and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. These are the things that are contrary to sound teaching. These lifestyles, these things, these ways of conduct. You know, there's a lot of conducts we want to debate about. You know, and I even hesitate to bring something up because, ooh, people get all uptight. You know, but, you know, the silly things we try and we get in discussions over, the scriptures don't talk. I'll just say one, don't everybody be offended. Okay, I'm just trying to make a point. Smoking. Okay, let's get in a debate about smoking. Can you smoke? Can't you smoke? I don't want to touch that. You know, that you know, these things are very clear. What the scriptures say is disobedience. It's very clear when a person is walking disobediently. These give you a list of some very clear. Another one is Galatians 3, Galatians 5, the works of the flesh. Read those things. Those are sin. Those things are things that people should not participate in, which are contrary to sound biblical teaching. And when someone's taken in a fault in one of these things, it says we in the meekness should restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Okay. Verse 12. I want to get to this section. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. For he that counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I love Paul here. He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. Paul understood. He understood that it was not his own ability that made him qualified to be who he was. That the Lord Jesus Christ enabled him. He was counted faithful. None of us deserve to serve God. None of us deserve to do anything for God. Christ is the one that enables us. What is our responsibility with the enablements that he has given each one of us? Faithfulness. Faithfulness to what he's... And Paul, that's what Paul said. He enabled me, counting me faithful. It's very similar to the man Abraham. Abraham, God called him. Abraham was faithful. Look at verse 13. He says, he put me in the ministry, verse 13, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul understood, and he never forgot the mercy of God upon his life. He said that he was a blasphemer. You know what he used to do? He used to make up things about Christians. He blasphemed. He told lies to catch people. He persecuted the Christian church. And he was injurious. He brought people. He was at the stoning of the man Stephen, responsible for the deaths of people that were living for Christ. Paul never forgot the mercy of God. He never forgot that he should never have even lived. And in this introduction to Timothy, he brings it to himself. He didn't forget God's mercy on his life. And then it says in verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. This phrase, this is a faithful saying. I believe the New American Standard Version has it. This is a trustworthy statement. This is a faithful saying. This phrase is unique to Paul, the pastoral epistles. It's used five times in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And if you want it in your notes, you can jot these down. We'll be looking at these in Timothy. Well, let me give them to you. And as they come up, you can see them. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. And Titus 3, 8. Okay, that's 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, and Titus 3, 8 is this phrase. And the way it's written, it's either, it can mean what he just had spoken or what he's about to say. And in the context of them, you'll see as it's used. And what it is this is what I'm going to tell you now. This is a faithful saying. This is true all the time. You could take this to the bank. What I'm about ready to tell you, this is the truth. This is faithful. This is absolute. I love this in Timothy, the way it says, this is absolute. You could take this to the bank. This is a faithful saying. This is the truth, man. What is the truth? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the truth. I don't know about a lot of other things, but this I know. Our Lord did not come to condemn the world. He did not come to put people in bondage. He didn't come to cause a church that's full of division and contention. He didn't call a church together so that we can sit there and debate and argue and fight and have division and schisms. He came to call sinners to repentance. He called us, came to save sinners. He said, that's the truth. That's a trustworthy statement. And when you come to this Word of God, when you come to live it for Christ, and you find yourself in all sorts of things, I don't know what's the truth, this is the truth. This is the truth. He came to save people's lives. God didn't send him in the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. That's a trustworthy statement. You know, and sometimes you feel, hold on to those statements. Hold on to that truth. That's a trustworthy statement. That's a faithful saying. He came to save sinners. And then look what he adds, of whom I'm chief. He didn't say I'm head man in charge. He didn't say I'm chief teacher. I'm the head of the church. Paul said, I'm chief sinner. I'm the chief. I'm the worst of them. That's the way he thought of himself. And I put in you can add in your notes 1 Corinthians 15, 9 through 10. You can look these up on your own. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 through 10. And Ephesians 3, 8. Paul said, I'm the least, you know, I wasn't worthy to be called an apostle. I'm the least of all saints. That's how he felt about himself. And then it says, I'm chief sinner. Verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul said, if I could be saved, if the love of God could reach down and forgive someone like me, if his mercy could be so great to be upon me, I could reach anybody. Anybody can be saved. Anybody can have eternal life. I'm the example. Look at, I was saved. Anybody could be. Wonderful, merciful God. Verse 17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory
forever and ever. Amen. The response to such mercy, to such a loving God, that he has made this promise of eternal life to all humanity, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Verse 18, this charge, again, that's that word, this charge, this instruction, I commit unto you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that by them mightest war a good warfare. That you would war a good warfare. You know, you think about that. There's a lot of words that the scriptures could use here. You know, that you would work hard at it, that you would strive at it, that you would, but what does it say? Look at the usage of words. That you would war a good warfare. You ever watch someone in the military? What they do to prepare for warfare? What they do to prepare for the challenge that they are about to undertake? I mean, it takes everything. It takes discipline. It takes a desire. It takes a commitment. You know, they don't go into war without preparation. And this is the usage of how he said that you can war. That's strong. In my mind, this is strong language. Strong language about this fight of faith that we are in. And what it takes. This is serious stuff. We are dealing with eternal life for all humanity. Eternal life for people. The war, however, is not among other people. The war is between your ears. The war is here. It's in your mind. And then it says in verse 19, war a good warfare. Verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. It's a fight of faith. Again, look at just some of the usage. There, war. Now it's saying when a person turns someone from the faith, when what a person does through words, through actions, through lusts, through sin, through all the different means, when a person turns someone from following the faith, they make that person's life a shipwreck. That's a graphic, you know, the ship sailing on its course. Then, the Titanic, right? It's going along. We're going to America. Going to America. Iceberg. Uh-oh. You know, we want to get to the end. And when people turn, when these things turn people from the faith, it's shipwreck. This faith is woven throughout Timothy. It's woven throughout the undergirding essence of what Timothy is an endurance of faith until the end. And I'll just show you these real quick. We'll be looking at all these, but 1 Timothy 3, verse 9. Holding the mystery of what? The faith. Verse 3:13. For they have used the office of a deacon to themselves a good degree and great boldness in what? The faith. Chapter 4, verse 1. In the latter times, some shall depart from what? The faith. Verse 6. A good minister nourished up in the words of faith. Chapter 5, verse 8. If any provide not for his own house, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied what? The faith. Verse 12. Having damnation because they have cast off their first what? Faith. Chapter 6, verse 10. They have erred from what? The faith. Verse 11. Foul after righteousness, godliness, faith. Verse 12. Fight the good fight of what? Faith. Verse 21, which some professing have erred concerning what? The faith. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. I mean, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Chapter 2, verse 18. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and have overthrown the what? The faith of some. Chapter 3, verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning what? The faith. Look at verse 15. And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through what? Faith. Chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept what? The faith. You think there's something to this? In Timothy. Something to maintaining the faith. In order to be saved, a person needs to maintain faith to the end. What's the aim? Faith unfeigned. What's the aim of what we're doing? What's the aim of what we do in a church? What's the aim of what we do when we get together and we do a service? Why do we do what we do? Why are we doing what we're doing? Why do we have all you guys in here this week? So that you can maintain faith. Maintain faith until the end. It's our aim. It's our point. And I really believe that the underlying purpose and point of division, contention, false doctrine, schisms, is all orchestrated from the God of this world with one cause, and that's so that people would lose their faith, which is essential for salvation. I can't tell you how many people I know that no longer stand for God. It's not that they don't believe with me. They're foul. They don't believe anything. They just give up. They just say, forget it. I don't want to do it anymore. And I tell you what, if you live long enough, you're going to be tempted with that. You're going to be tempted with that a lot. Just say, I don't know what I believe anymore. I'm just going to go make money. Just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I die. It's a war. It's a war for your mind and for your heart to get you shipwreck off the faith. So how do we live this way? How do we conduct our lives? Chapter 2 begins to lay out how we war this fight of faith, how we live in light of this fight of faith.